In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our Old Testament reading for today, Adam and Eve try three things to avoid real repentance. They employ three tactics to avoid facing the judgment of God. Now, two of those things are pretty simple. The first is that they hide from God. This is, of course, the irony of the fall, in that Eve took the fruit thinking it could make her become wise, and yet moments later she and her husband had become so foolish that they imagined that they could hide from the judgment of God by seeking shelter behind the trees that their very God created. The third thing that they do is also quite simple. Adam and Eve both deflect blame. Adam blames Eve, but ultimately God, for her disobedience, and Eve blames the serpent who deceived her. But sandwiched in between those things is a tactic that is a little bit more complicated. When God asks Adam where he is, Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So here, Adam confesses the effects of his sins without actually identifying himself as the one who caused those effects. Whether he realizes it or not, and I suspect he doesn't, having freshly broken the seal on his sinful nature, Adam speaks of his nakedness as though it's some foreign affliction that fell down upon him. It's not his fault that he doesn't feel comfortable in God's presence. It's the fault of this strange nakedness that has somehow consumed him. Quite simply, Adam isn't confessing his sin here. He's playing the victim. And as it was with our first parents, so it is with us. The devil leads us into sin. He convinces us that God is holding out on us, that we cannot be complete without the things God has forbidden us from consuming. The devil entices us to devour the fruit of idolatry, of disobedience, of lust and pride and cruelty and greed. And once the guilt sets in from these things, once we feel naked and exposed, we do the same things that Adam and Eve did. We do the very simple things. We hide from God. We try to conceal ourselves behind the trees of the good works and piety that God has given us to do. Like fools, we imagine that we can bury ourselves under the acts of kindness and charity that God has prepared for us, that we can hide from the judgment that we've earned. Likewise, we deflect blame like Adam and Eve. We blame our parents for passing on their anger and impiety to us. We blame our spouses for embittering us, our children for exhausting us, our pastors for failing to feed and equip us sufficiently. But we also do that more complicated thing of playing the victim. This is something we have seen in our culture for quite some time. For decades, those who identify themselves as part of the gay community have spoken about the AIDS crisis of the 80s as though this were some sort of alien invasion that came down from the heavens and mercilessly afflicted a group of innocent people, as opposed to what it truly was, the result of them spreading the virus through their unnatural abuse of their bodies and the worship of their lust. People who have been hiding from God, who have turned away from the church, will frequently tell you that they gave up showing up on Sunday mornings because they felt abandoned by God after their lives fell apart, conveniently leaving out the fact that the reason their lives fell apart was because of their own cruelty and hardness of heart. And very often, pastors are complicit in teaching people to adopt this play the victim mindset. So instead of having people confess that they are poor, miserable sinners, I've noticed a strange habit oftentimes practiced in our circles where we opt for rather vague language, where we ask people to instead confess that they are perhaps broken or wounded. And while there is certainly a scriptural way to speak about these concepts, when we speak this way in place, a of clearly telling people that they are sinful and guilty, we are oftentimes training people to make this non-confession of Adam. We are training people to think of sinfulness not as something that they have participated in, but as something that has happened to them when they were minding their own business, instead of teaching people to recognize that their sins are the reason they feel naked and condemned when they consider the standing in the presence of God. We teach them to think in such a way that they see themselves as victims of evil as opposed to workers of evil. Now, why do we do these things? Why do we follow the example of Adam and Eve? Well, we do this for the same reason they did, because we don't know how God is going to respond to our sin. We don't know what to expect from the God who told us that we will surely die if we disobey his command. And confessing our sins would put us right in front of the white-hot heat of God's judgment that we've earned. So, unsure of what comes next, we do whatever we can to avoid standing right in front of that judgment and the unknown heart of our judge. But the heart of our judge is not unknown. He made his heart profoundly clear as soon as sin came into the world, in fact. As soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Lord told them what his response would be. So stop trying to avoid the judgment of God, because he has already taken his judgment away through the death of his only begotten Son, in keeping with the words that God spoke to the serpent in the garden. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is how God responded to your sin, to your guilt, to the death sentence that you brought upon your own head. When you tried to hide from the judgment you deserved, or to blame someone else, God sent his only begotten Son to come into this world to openly accept the judgment he didn't deserve and to bear the punishment that was not his own. When you tried to play the victim, God sent his only begotten Son to win salvation for you by truly being a victim in the most brutal of ways. And that is precisely what happened upon the cross. Out of love for you, God let the serpent strike the heel of the Son of the woman. And out of love for you, Jesus crushed the serpent's head. With his dying breath, he destroyed the condemnation that Satan brought upon you with his lies, and with Christ's resurrection, with his victory over death, Jesus assured you that you will never have to stand in the spotlight of judgment. You will never have to stand before a God who wants to pour out his wrath upon you. His wrath is all gone. The only thing he has left to give you is his love. So remember that. Remember that when the devil leads you into temptation and when you find yourself filled with the shame of nakedness, you do not need to hide from God. You don't need to pass the blame, and you certainly don't need to play the victim when the blood of the divine victim has already washed you clean. You don't need to be afraid to truly confess your sins, because God has already told you. He told you in the Garden of Eden how that conversation was going to go. He will always speak to you his word of forgiveness. He will always show you how the serpent's head has been crushed, but that his Son is now living. Don't be afraid to repent of your sins. Don't be afraid to come out from behind the trees. Because when you stand before your judge in your nakedness and your shame, he will always cover you in the robe of Christ's righteousness, and he will always give you his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.